You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul. I worship your holy name. Let's do it old school. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. This is our testimony. He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. You've done great things, Lord. You are doing great things still. And it has not yet entered into the minds, the hearts of our imagination, the great things that you have in store for your people who love you, who are called by your name. And so we ask, Lord, that you would prepare us to receive the blessing that is ahead, that you would make us aware of the blessings that we have right now that are out of our mouths, that you may receive all glory and all honor, that you may receive the worship that you deserve, Lord. We do not want to rob from you glory for all the great things that you have done. Even as our hearts are lifted up and asking you, Lord, would you pour it out even more than you ever have before? We ask your blessings would rest upon us as we gather in your name. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us. And may we encourage those who are around us on this day, this afternoon, and in the week that is ahead with the good news. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Bless you. Bless you, Lord. A couple of quick announcements. You may be seated. Prayer week begins today. I'll make a little bit of reference to that at the end of our time together. And next Sunday will be our annual members meeting. So members, make sure you're here so we can fill you in on what has transpired this past year. Give a report, a praise report of God's kindness to us. And I have one real quick thing. I don't know how you think about these things, but it's always nice to be in the presence of lovely feet. Anybody have a clue what lovely feet are? There's an Old Testament, the Old Testament prophet said, how lovely on the mountain are the feet of them who bring good news, who declare in Zion that our God reigns. And that's a declaration that he places upon all of our lips. But in particular, I think when I think about these words, I always have in my mind missionaries who God sends to the field. And we have a couple of our once supported in sending them to the field, but now retired missionaries. Peggy and Harry, would you stand up and give everybody a wave? They are missionaries who were originally out of Calvary Assembly of God a couple of years ago. They spent many years on the field, even though they were called a couple of years ago. They are now retired and living in West Virginia, and it's always good to be in the presence of lovely feet. Amen. All right, so open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We're going to get right at it. We're going to process through the entirety of Acts chapter 10, or at least some highlights. Won't be reading the entirety of it. There's a lot that goes on in Acts chapter 10. there's a lot to draw our attention, that grabs our attention. There's a lot of commentary that would come forth. But I'm not going to be talking about culture today, though culture is in Acts chapter 10. I'm not going to be talking about ethnicity today, though we find conflict within ethnicity today. We're not going to be talking about the expansion of the gospel, though that is here present in Acts chapter 10. What I want to say, and I'm not really co-opting this passage in order to fit it into the cookie mold of prayer week. I simply want to say that Acts chapter 10 is, first and foremost, I want to say it's a story about prayer. Before Peter preaches, prayer was taking place. Before Cornelius believes, prayer had been taking place. Before the Holy Spirit falls on a new group of people, prayer has been taking place. People are praying. People have been praying. Prayer is not the preface to this chapter. Prayer is at the very heart of Acts chapter 10. And what Acts chapter 10 does, it reveals some things to us that are vital for us as a people of God. For when the people of God pray, loved ones, I want to let you know, heaven doesn't merely listen, heaven responds. And I want this to be our strong confidence as we head into a new year, praying that the Lord's favor would rest upon us, that we would have confidence that as we pray, God would respond with favor. You're going to see a couple of things that what prayer does, that several ways that God uses prayer. And the first one I want to draw your attention to is the fact that prayer positions the heart of those who pray to hear God. Acts chapter 10. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is life. And I ask, Lord, in the next few moments that you would give me grace to speak your word with your heart to your people. And so may the meditations of my mind, Lord, and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come to him and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So let's start here. Verse 3, at about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw Cornelius, an angel of God. He was known for being a devout man who feared God with all his household, that he gave alms generously, that he prayed continually. So Cornelius, he is a Gentile. He is a Roman officer. He is outside of God's covenant with God's covenant people, Israel, as Israel understood it. He is not a likely candidate to be brought in. He's not the first you think of when you think of God's believers at the very beginning of the church. Even so, here's how, not this pastor, not how he describes himself, but here's how Scripture describes him. It describes him as a devout man who feared God. As a devout man who feared God, who gave alms generously. As a devout man who gave alms generously and who prayed continually to God. Now, what's about to transpire, and we're going to get a little bit ahead of myself, is he's going to send for Peter, and Peter's going to come to him and explain to him the gospel. And so what we see taking place here is something that might surprise you. Here we see that sometimes prayer precedes theological understanding. That God gives his heart to, that God's heart goes out for people who are genuinely seeking him, even if they don't have their theology nailed down, ironed out. That sometimes God pays attention to the prayers of the theologically inept, which is good news for all of us. Because we all have some area of theological ineptitude. We are all novices at this, growing at it. Sometimes God pays attention to the prayers of the theologically inept. Anybody in here want to say, whew? Anybody ever feel, I might as well not pray because my theology is, I'm not really sure? Pray, loved one. He prays because his heart is open. He prays because the Holy Spirit is opening his heart. In John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus said this, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." I want to tell you this. We can anticipate whenever we find ourselves in a conversation with anybody that the Holy Spirit is present and that he is actively working for the salvation of all. He is either preparing those who are before us for harvest, or the work may have already been done by the Holy Spirit and we are just on site to reap a harvest that the Holy Spirit has prayed. It's prepared. We sing this song, "Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working." And loved ones, this isn't simply about our situation. It's about the situation that the world is in. It's not simply about God working upon our hearts. It's about God working on the hearts of the hardened. He can bring them in. And in verse 4, heaven responds to this man who has been seeking the Lord, who has prayed continually, though not knowingly. Heaven responds, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." Heaven was taking notice of this man's activity, of his prayers, and of his heart. So let's not miss this. Cornelius prays. Cornelius is heard. And a divine appointment was the result. God was moving the lives of people in the hearts of people, and he was moving the chess pieces, so to speak, so that God would come along and would use Peter as his instrument to checkmate Cornelius into a place of salvation that extended beyond just salvation individually. Can I say more of this, Lord? More divine appointments for us this year? More of setting us up to be your instruments? More of sending people into our lives to be your instrument to confront us and to transform us and to change us? More of this love, Lord. So I want to say your prayers, even the secret ones, can shape history. There's no reason why God ought to have paid attention to the prayers of Cornelius. He was a Gentile outside of the covenant promises that God had made with his covenant people. And yet, God was listening. Your prayers, even the secret ones, can shape history. They can shape your history. They can shape the history of your children. They can shape the history of your neighbor. They can shape the history of an individual. They can shape the history of a few. They can shape the history of entire nations. His prayers. Well, let me go. His prayers were heard. But here, when I say they can shape the history of entire nations, how many of you have ever heard of a gentleman named John Knox? He was a Scottish, Scottish believer. John Knox is famously known for praying this prayer, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." Mary, Queen of Scots, is credited as saying that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. She got a hold of him. She imprisoned him. She put him to labor. But he continued to pray. And his prayers are credited widely with resulting in a Scottish Reformation that sweeped the entire nation. But more to the point, not only does the Lord hear the prayers of a great man back in the day praying, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die," I want to tell you that some of us, maybe most of us, are here today because someone prayed, "Lord, make Jerry Lynn hear your voice." Somebody prayed that for you. If you know who prayed you into the kingdom of God, can I recommend that you jot them a note, that you pick up your phone, that you text them this week and say, "I'm so glad you prayed for me." You may not have talked to them in months. You may not have talked to them in years. Remember those who prayed for you when you were not the logical person for God to grab a hold of. Thank the Lord for them, praise them, and reach out to them and give them a thank you. Not a bad idea. Prayer positions the heart to hear to God. So loved ones, let us pray. Acts chapter 10, verse 9 through 16. Here we see that prayer prepares the messenger. The next day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. He had a vision, and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being led down by its four corners on the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything like that. I have dedicated myself to not eating anything like that. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And a voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, so Peter wasn't having it. No, I've never done this. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Don't call common what I have made clean. Wait a second. What I have before me, I have been taught all my life is unclean. It's out of bounds. Do not call out of bounds what I have qualified for your consumption. Verse 9, Peter went up to the housetop about 6 hours to do what? To pray. Peter is an apostle. This one makes sense. Peter was a leader of the church. It makes sense that God would hear his prayers. Peter was a miracle worker. So it makes sense that God would speak to this man. But loved ones, Peter needed to be confronted. God wasn't coming to him with an attaboy. "You know, you've done so good. I'm just going to advance you right here." God had a mission for him to take, to go to a people that were considered out of bounds, to go to a group of people that were considered common, to go to a group of people that were considered unclean. And there was something in Peter's heart that would resist going where God was about to send him. Let me kind of explain it as simply as I can. I try to hone this so that it could be understood by a third grader. Peter didn't want to do what God was asking him. Didn't want to do what God was asking at first because it felt wrong to Peter. Peter had learned his whole life that certain foods were not okay. So when God told him to eat food that he believed was out of bounds for God-honoring Jew, he said no. But God was teaching Peter an important lesson so that he would go on a special mission. God can make anything clean. More importantly, God can make anyone clean. God loves everyone. And the offer of salvation is meant for everyone. No one is to be left out. And so Peter's resistance was really about tradition. It was about old habits. And God helped him learn to trust God more than to rely on his old habits, to believe the word of God coming to him than the tradition that he had been taught in the past, which is why he ended up obeying, leaving where he was, and going to the Gentile Cornelius to preach the gospel. Really, something is going on here. People are praying. Cornelius is in Caesarea praying. Peter's in Joppa praying. And God overlaps, and he works on both sides of the equation to work a miracle. In prayer, Peter receives what to him was a troubling vision. Again, he had been taught that some animals they're out of bounds. And he had been taught that there's a group of people who are out of bounds. And God confronts his assumption, confronts what he had been taught, and he said, Peter, don't call common what I have made clean. So not only does prayer comfort us, don't you love it when God's peace comes upon you in the midst of prayer? But not only does it comfort us, it comes to confront us. It comes to challenge us. Prayer will confront us. It will dismantle our prejudices, even prejudices that we don't know that we are carrying. In doing so, what prayer will do for us what it did for Peter. It will prepare us to participate in a grace that is larger than our categories. There are people who you think might be beyond salvation. Not beyond God's ability, but we don't have the imagination to believe that this group of people are going to change their ways and are going to submit to the Word of God, submit to the will of God. It's just really hard for us to see to the other side of where they are to where God would like them to believe, be. And we will we believe this, we say this, nothing is impossible, right? But in the back of our mind, we think some things are impossible. And we need God to confront us where our faith won't take us far enough. We need God to confront us so that our grace is not a small grace, but it is a large grace. Some of you need to believe this, that in your life, where sin has abounded, that grace abounds even more. Some of you are living under the shadow of sin that has been forgiven. For decades, some of you feel hindered in serving God and approaching God for any need, anything, because you look back at your past and you see it marred. Loved ones, the nail-scarred hands of Christ stand above your past failures. It confronts us. If we only pray for blessing, here's what's going to happen. We're going to miss out on transformation. We're going to miss out on our own transformation, and we're going to miss out on the ability or the opportunity to be a participant in the transformation of others. We need not only to be comforted, we need to be changed. We used to sing this, change my heart, oh God, right? Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. It was sung better than back in the day. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Zoltan coming to my rescue. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. And that transformation happens when we pray. In Acts 10, we see that prayer positions the heart to hear God, and it prepares the messenger to be used by God. In verses 19 through 23, we see that prayer opens the doors their tradition had closed. There's a little overlap here in what we just talked about. While Peter was pondering the vision, thinking about what he had just seen, this blanket of food, blanket of yumminess. I like meat. I like chickens. They're birds. Not sure about reptiles, but, you know. Is a frog a reptile? That's an amphibian, right? Yeah, that's probably out of bounds, but I like frog legs. But while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. The hesitation had been taken place in prayer. God had to repeat this to him three times, right? Yeah, but, oh, one more time. Yeah, the hesitation was wrestled out of Peter in prayer. For I have sent them, and Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius and centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guest, and the next day he rose and went away with them. Verse 19, while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, you're going to have to go somewhere, and you're going to have to say some things. Prayer sharpens our discernment. There's things we will never hear if we don't pray. There's an understanding of the scripture we will never come to if we don't pray. Now, again, you don't have to have your theology ironed out, but you have to be a seeker of God. My first prayer was at a John Jacobs rally. I don't know if anybody knows it, and I don't have time to go into it, but these are some beefcake guys who used to go around bend frying pans and rip phone books up and would scream, "Would you give us some help?" And the altar call was given for teenagers. You know, it was a bunch of hype. But I was there. It was before I saved. It was at Open Door Bible Church in Des Moines, Iowa. And so they're ripping phone books. They're running in with refrigerators on their backs. They're just doing this feats of strength. And so at the end of it, John James got up and he preached the gospel. And he said, "Now some of you want to need to give your life to the Lord." And then later on he added to, I don't know if he was trying to pack the altar or something, but he said, "Some of you need to pray this prayer. God, I don't even know if I believe in you. But if you are real, I'm willing to be convinced." I prayed that one. "Lord, I don't even know if you're real. But if you are real, I'm willing to be convinced." One of my first ever prayers, it wasn't my first spiritual thought, but that was the first thoughtful prayer I ever prayed. And look at me now. You don't have to have your theology ironed out. You just have to submit and speak to the Lord. It will prepare you. Prayer sharpens our discernment. Prayer tunes our ears, the ear of our heart. Peter could have dismissed the request, right? He might have let tradition answer for him. Wait, Caesarea, wait, he's a Roman centurion. But his preceding prayer and wrestling with the Lord on the rooftop made him available. So God said to him, after preparing him, "Rise and go down. I have sent them." Remember the disciples' difficulty of casting out a demon with the son whose father had brought them to the demons, to the disciples to be healed of, to be delivered of the demon. Remember them? Jesus comes on the scene and he succeeds, right? Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples when his disciples asked him why they couldn't cast out the demon? Do you remember Jesus' response? He said, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." And then he called for a prayer meeting. No. He delivered the young man. Prayer and fasting. Did he call for a 40-day fast? If this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting, what do we have to assume Jesus had already been doing? Fasting. Pray ahead of time. Fast ahead of time. It will prepare you for the moment, in the moment of crisis, in a way that our non-prayer will leave us lacking in the moment of crisis. Hear me, church, prayer. In particular, preceding prayer will turn interruptions into an invitation. Wouldn't you rather be invited into the work of God than interrupted by it? You know, interruptions, for most of us, maybe all of us, particularly me, interruptions aren't welcome. Somebody knocks on the door. I don't care if it's Ed McMahon with $1 million. Before I get to the door, I'm going, "Who's at the door?" Some college guy, some college-age kid trying to sell me magazine subscriptions. I don't know. Preceding prayer will form our heart so that it is prepared and willing to take the grace of God to places and to people we would otherwise not go. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, loved ones, doesn't always shout. Most often, he speaks to those who already are listening. So prayer positions the heart to hear God. It prepares the messenger to be used by God, and it opens doors that tradition would have closed. Fourth, prayer makes room for the word to be received. And this is going to be a quicker little point. Verse 24, the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as Peter talked with Cornelius, he went in and found many persons gathered. Cornelius was ready. Man, this is the kind of divine appointment I want to have. Come over to my house, I want you to preach the gospel, and I'm going to bring everybody I know. We're all going to be there. That'd be great. And he talked with them, and he went in, and he found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate or to visit with anyone of another nation, but God has showed me that we should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection." God had already wrestled the objection out of him. He objected. "I object!" That's what he said on the rooftop. "But I came without objection because God in prayer had wrestled Peter to a place of surrender. So when I was sent, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to call. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that the Lord has commanded you.'" Remember that again. "Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." This is some awesome stuff. Truly, in this case, the harvest was ripe unto harvest. How many Corneliuses are out there waiting for one of us to hear, to be sent with a word from God? Prayer had prepared the room. Prayer had softened the soil. Prayer had aligned the expectation of this group of people in Caesarea with the obedience of a man in Joppa. Preaching is powerful. But can I tell you, it's prayer that makes preaching fruitful. Can't have one without the other. So prayer positions the heart to hear God. Prayer prepares the messenger. Prayer opens doors the tradition is closed. And it makes room for the word to be received. Finally, in this case, we see that prayer invites the Spirit to fall. Verse 44. "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles." It wasn't only Peter who needed to have his tradition confronted. It was all the Jews with him. They were amazed. "Wait a second. What is this? We know what this is. This is what happened to us back in the upper room. Even on these Gentiles?" I love it. "While Peter was still in these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all while he was still preaching." Can I tell you, it's the temptation of every pastor who is in the midst of preaching a sermon when the Holy Spirit does something uniquely to say, "Wait a second, I got some sermon left. I got some notes that I labored over these notes, Lord. Let me finish and then do your thing." It's a wrestling match. It happens. It happens. It's real. The struggle is real. And there have been times that I've muscled out the Holy Spirit to finish my finely crafted sermon. And then there are times that I just surrender and say, "Lord, do your thing." And don't you know, when the Lord does this thing, it's always for the benefit of the congregation, of those who are assembled, and for the man who humbled himself and yielded to the work of the Spirit. Peter was still, the sermon isn't, he didn't get to the altar call. He didn't have to explain. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and he didn't have to do any of that. No intercession, no instruction. Why? Because prayer had already done the work. The Spirit falls where hearts are open. He falls when barriers are broken. He falls when surrender is happened, and it happened in the book of Acts. It happens over and over and over in the book of Acts, not just chapter 10. Pastor John Tyson, every year, he starts out the year with a sermon series that he calls God Comes Where He's Wanted. Loved ones, do you want the Lord to come? Lord, we want you to come. May you find hearts that are desirous of your coming. Acts chapter 10, prayer did more than open a door. It brought a new Pentecost. We can do the same thing. Calvary Assembly of God in 2026. Let us pray. So Acts 10 shows us that heaven moves when we pray. It's a timeless truth. God moves through praying people to reach those we never expected He could in ways never planned by a grace that is outside of our control. And let me remind you, it's not a now thing. It's not a New Testament thing. It's who God has always been and how He has always worked. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, you've heard this. You probably haven't memorized. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will what? Hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. When the church prays, walls come down. Lines are crossed. Hearts are changed. And the Spirit falls. So let us pray. Not casually nor occasionally. Let us pray thoughtfully. Let us pray purposefully. Let us pray continually. And so I will end today where I ended last week. And there's a reason behind this. Get yourself a sweatshirt. Last week I told you that I've been wearing my sweatshirt for a long time, and I was asked, Pastor, has anybody, let me just ask you, has anybody ever come up to you and asked you to pray for them? And my answer was no, not yet, but it had resulted in an opportunity to pray in Yukon, Oklahoma, about a month and a half ago. But don't you know that I have a different answer for you this week? Tuesday at the Pike Creek Acme, Jane asked me to pray for her. Said, yeah, you can pray for me. You can always pray for me. This morning I got a text from Steve. Steve kind of was the person who made these things happen. He sent me a screenshot of a text conversation that he was having with a friend of his, an old acquaintance of his. And in Steve's background, we know it's a little bit difficult, but God has really done a great work. And I can't read the content of this text. There's language in here that's not appropriate. But in the text thread, there's a couple of lines that are sent to Steve, and Steve just texts back, go to church. This is an old acquaintance of his in Ohio. And then there's some vulgarity. And he said, I'm supposed to go today. And Steve went to, I guess, the laundry room, took a picture of his sweatshirt, sent it to him. And the response was, yes, please pray for me, buddy. For me, wellness is limited. Let us pray. Is it going to be up there? As the picture Steve sent me that was on this text line, the laundry, it was in the laundry basket. There's his feet with the slippers. It was early morning. He went back to bed. It's not the sweatshirt. It's prayer that changes things. And anything that God can use to trigger us to an opportunity to pray is useful for us. get yourself in the habit of praying. Come Wednesday night and pray with us. On your way out, if you will grab the 2026 prayer sheet for the Assemblies of God. We every year join in the yearly theme that the Assemblies calls the entire nation of churches together to pray. We always do this a week and a half, 2 weeks afterwards to coincide with our third week Wednesday night prayer night. But God isn't locked in by our praying in week three instead of week one. I'll be sending out some an email here or there, and I would invite you to be praying along here. But would you particularly pray that God would send a revival of prayer, not to this building, but to the people of God at Calvary Assembly of God? I love, actually, let me go find it. I'm going to conclude with Steve's words. He said, "Good morning, Pastor. The sweatshirt can work even when it's in the laundry. A guy I know from back home that struggles with about every demon possible is even open to a little bit of prayer." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for those who prayed for us when we were outside of your kingdom. We thank you for those who are praying for us even still, now that we've been brought into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we thank you that you have ears that hear our poorly formed prayers, our theologically imperfect prayers, our theologically erroneous prayers. But you see our heart, and you come and you confront us where our heart needs to be confronted, and you comfort us where we need to be comforted. You challenge us where we need to be challenged. You convict us where we need to be convicted. Lord, you do all these things when we come before you in prayer. And we ask, Lord, that you would call us to prayer. Let us hear your call, Holy Spirit, to pray. And as we pray, Lord, would you form us? Would you prepare us? Would you appoint us for many divine appointments in the year that is ahead? May we be lovely feet on the mountains, bringing good news that God reigns everywhere our feet trample this year. Amen. Would you receive our worship as we close in worship?